Good morning, everybody. It's really good to see you here. Who was at the service in the school hall last Sunday? It was a good time, wasn't it? And at the end of Pastor Fred's sermon, he led us in a prayer. Who prayed that prayer? That's great. I'm glad to see that. Can anybody remember what you prayed? Anybody? Okay, let's look at the next slide. I summarized it. You can read it there. When we prayed, we brought our lives to the Lord as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Okay, so we said, here we are, Lord. We choose to give our lives to you. The second thing is we asked him to take over our lives as his temple, and that he would reign in and through us. The temple, as we all know, is the place where God lives. So we said, here we are, we give you our lives, and we ask you to live in our lives and to reign in us. In other words, we submit ourselves to your lordship, your reign, and through us. Okay, we'll get to that later. We ask the Holy Spirit to brood over us and to draw us closer to him. When we speak of the Holy Spirit brooding, if you think of the account in Genesis of the creation, the Holy Spirit brooded over the waters. The earth was formless and empty. The Holy Spirit brooded. When you think of a chicken brooding over her eggs, she sits on the eggs to bring them to the point of birth. So we say to the Holy Spirit, brood over us. We're saying to him, settle on us in a way that will bring life forth from us. That's what we're saying to him. That's what we prayed, okay? And draw us closer to him. That was part of the whole thing, part of the same thought. We asked for a complete takeover of every part of our human lives. So we were saying, in my case, my wife, in your case, maybe your husband, your children, your family, your extended family, your job, your possessions, everything. That's what we said. A complete takeover, not a partial takeover, a complete takeover. Relationships where I feel that I have certain rights, we submitted those to God in this prayer as well. We said that we wanted to share in the Lord's suffering and pain, to feel, to see, and to pray. Were we thinking about what we prayed this? Did we really understand what we were saying? We said we wanted to share in the Lord's suffering and pain, to see, to feel, to see, and to pray, to feel what he feels, to see what he sees, and to respond in prayer. This is what we prayed. So, what I'd like to know, is there anybody here who has experienced a change in their lives as a result of praying that prayer this week? Anybody? Come on, there must be somebody. Only me. I'm sure everybody did. Ask the Lord for the gift of discernment, and he'll show you. Okay. Why do you think the Holy Spirit actually led Fred to pray that prayer? Anybody got any ideas? Come on. I like teaching. I don't like preaching. So I like you to chirp. I like you to talk to me. nobody's going to tell me. Commitment from our side. Yeah. I agree. It's true. If we look at the terms of the prayer, they speak of us giving ourselves to the Lord in service and submission, of a giving of ourselves to his will. In other words, placing ourselves in submission to his will, choosing to do what he wants us to do rather than our own thing, okay? And to experience what's happening in the world as he does so that we can pray effectively. And it is, if I think about the times when I prayed effectively or when I believe I've prayed effectively, it's when I have felt something of God's heart for the people around me. And that's why that last part is so powerful. We want to share in the Lord's suffering and pain, to feel, see, and to pray. Because if I look at this room full of people, I see a room full of great people. But I can't see into your heart. I can't see your pain. I can occasionally see the symptoms of your pain, but I can't see your heart. But Jesus does. And if I say to him, Lord, I feel a responsibility before you. I want to lift up this congregation or this group of people. I want to bring their needs to you. Will you help me to feel as you feel about these people? And he will do that. He will. He will give you his heart for the people for whom you pray. And then we pray effectively because we're feeling as he feels. We're seeing as he sees. And our prayers need not be lengthy, waffly, whatever. There can just be a simple heart's cry, a simple communication, heart to heart. Sometimes when we pray, we don't even express words. Sometimes when we pray, we actually behave in a certain way. You've heard people talk about travailing prayer. I know Fred spoke about it, travailing prayer, prayer that gives birth, prayer that does things prophetically. In other words, we portray certain things in our prayers. It's all part of prayer. I'm getting seriously distracted. Okay. One of the many things that Pastor Fred spoke about in his sermon was about the need for all of us to grow into prayer maturity. Where we stop being me-focused and we start focusing on the Lord and his needs, his desires, his will. That's when we come to a place of maturity. That's when we actually live in a mature way. He also said, one of the statements he made is that it's the servant church that makes a difference to the world. So when we think about that, we can see that the prayer that he prayed or asked us to pray was a response to what he had actually been preaching. So my question is, should we serve the Lord? Should we? Yes, we should. Or should we just enjoy life on our own terms and hope that praying a sinner's prayer one day will actually get us into heaven? I think we should serve the Lord. I really do. The whole of creation waits in eager anticipation for the saints to rise up. That's us. That's you and me. To actually take dominion that we're supposed to over the earth, over the people of the earth, so that the end can come, the glorious second coming of Christ. I think that if we look around us, the world is infecting us in the church with a kind of attitude of entitlement. The world owes me a living. If God is good, then he would make sure that I got a good job. How often do we say things like that or even think things like that? But that wasn't the attitude of Jesus, was it? Jesus modeled the way that we should live, and he did only what he saw his Father doing. If we can go to that scripture, the next one, John 5. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing for himself. Sorry, I can hardly read this. Can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So there you have Jesus explaining the way his point of departure is. I do nothing by myself. That's what Jesus said. I do only what I see the Father doing. And whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And that's what Jesus modeled for us. So when we live our lives here on the earth, that should be our attitude. We should do nothing except that which we hear from the Father, from the Lord. Okay. When Jesus did that, he didn't question the Father. He obeyed him implicitly. And in other words, he did it without doubt or without questioning. He simply obeyed because of who his Father is. And we need to be the same. We need to, when God actually inspires us to act in a certain way, we need to just obey. Don't question him. Don't think about it. Because God is much, much, much bigger than we are. We are really, really small. And he knows a lot more than we will ever know. So we can trust him that when he inspires us to do a certain thing, that is the perfect thing for us to be doing at that moment. Okay. Now, how did Jesus know what the Father was doing? If we go to the next scripture, we can see that it's in Romans. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit, capital Spirit, of God, capital G, are sons of God. So we can see there that it is all of us, when we are led by the Holy Spirit, are sons of God. And now, to be a son of God, we've spoken about this in Bible school. We've often spoken about it in sermons. To be a son is someone who has a family connection to the Father. Would you agree? There's a blood connection there. When Jesus went to the cross, he made that blood connection for us. We were adopted into the family. The Father in heaven became our Father. When we make our own the truth of what Jesus Christ did, then that happens. We become sons. And when we do that and we obey him and we are led by the Spirit, then we truly are sons of God. Okay. So Jesus knew what to do because he was led by the Spirit. Remember at the point of his baptism, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, he came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit came down on him. And a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a gorgeous, absolutely glorious day that must have been. But Jesus at that point was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was led immediately into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And only after that did he actually start to walk in the Spirit, as we say. He was led by the Spirit in everything he did. He did miracles. He preached the truth. Wherever he went, people were changed because of the fact that he was being led by the Spirit. If we look at the next scripture, this is talking about our attitude of service. This is Jesus talking, okay? The greatest authority that there is, Jesus. "Will any one of you who has a servant, plowing or keeping sheep, say to him when he has come in from the field," in other words, in the evening, dinner time, "come at once and recline at table," in other words, eat with me, "will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?" Next slide. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? The servant was commanded and he obeyed. Does he thank him? No, of course he doesn't. That's his job. That's what he's supposed to do. So you also, that's us, when you've done all that you're commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." This is a major shift that each one of us needs to make. We serve God because it's our duty. He created us for this purpose. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about Christ in me, the Holy Spirit living in and working through me. That's what it's about. That's my life's purpose. That's your life purpose, is to live in that way. So all of us need to come to that point of realizing that we're not our own. The Lord owes me nothing. Nothing. We deserve nothing, but the Lord in his wonderful grace sees fit to provide for us anyway. The servant in this scripture is provided for by his employer. He has a place to live, clothing to wear, and food to eat. And no doubt he also has days off and probably money to spend as he pleases. The Lord provides for us at every level of our need. Let's look at the next slide. This is Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. Pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." Just look at the order. May your name be kept holy. Respecting the Lord, respecting the Father. The second thing, may your kingdom come soon. We're praying for the people around us. We're saying, Lord, may they understand who you are and become part of this great, beautiful body called the church, the bride of Christ. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who rules in heaven? The Lord. Whose will is done in heaven? The Lord's. So when we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying, Lord, rule here. And how does he rule here? Through us. Through the church. Okay. Only after that do we say, and it's part of what Jesus taught us to do, give us the food we need. So we pray for our needs. It's something that he encourages us to do. Pray for our practical needs. We need food to live. And forgive us our sins as we've forgiven those who sin against us. Making right spiritually. Okay, the rest we won't talk about now. But just see, do you see there the fact that God wants to provide for us. He encourages us to pray for our provision after we've looked out. Okay. So what motivates me to serve and submit to the Lord? It's gratitude and love. It's gratitude for what he's done for me and love for him, because he is love and his love for me is perfect. I am created in his image. So if I'm manifesting Christ in the world, I should be manifesting love. So when I serve him, I'm serving him because I And I absolutely love him because of his incredible love for me and gratitude for the fact that he has brought me into a relationship with him. Those are the things that motivate me to serve him. When Jesus went to the cross, he had a very clear understanding of what was going to happen. He knew. Don't ever think that Jesus didn't know what he was going to suffer when he went to the cross. He did. But he chose to go to the cross anyway. Why did he do that? He did it because he knew the effect that it would have on us. As the scripture says, we'll look at it quickly, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We'll come back to the run with endurance bit. We do this. How do we run the race with endurance? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates, starts, and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. There you see it. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And there you see it, that Jesus did what he did. He endured the pain, the terrible trial that he went through. He endured being mocked and beaten, murdered, because of the joy that was set before him. And that's what he has modeled for us. We will not go to the cross. Yes, there are people in the world today who are being martyred for their faith. Yes, we will go through trials. But we endure. We push through. We persevere because of the hope that is set before us. What is this hope that is set before us? It's the hope of eternal life, reigning with Christ in heavenly places. That is the hope that is set before us. An eternal reward. We live in an age and an environment where people expect and in fact demand instant gratification. All around us we see human relationships based on lust and the desire of the I and the me, my, I, rather than the standard set by God, love. Love that mutually respects, that bears one another's burdens. But the world's so insidiously changed the way people look at things that it's become acceptable to just gratify yourself, no matter what the cost. Completely out of context that God has put for us. And that's a terrible thing. And how do we change that? How do we change this terrible environment we live in? We are the change agents. We are the people who change it. The only way that this country can fulfill her incredible potential, the people of this country, is when we stand up before the Lord and we pray. We see what he sees. We feel what he feels for the people of this country. And we start to stand in the gap. We start to intercede. We start to pray because we love the people. Then things will change. Then this nation will change. Then she will fulfill her full potential. There's so many things that over the years we've prayed a lot at various different times, at various different places, and for various different things you can imagine. And there's so many testimonies that I could give you, but I just want to share one very brief one. When we came here about 14 months ago, we heard that this body of believers wanted to become part of Shofar. And almost immediately we started praying with Annika and Tace and a couple other people as well, Kathy, she's not here this morning. But there was a small group of people who started praying. And one of the first things we prayed, we felt God lay on our heart, is, Lord, we want you to raise up somebody to be the point man for this congregation. Somebody who will take the lead, who will become pastor of this congregation. And how many months? 3-4 months? Less than that. It was hardly any time at all. Philip, the Lord spoke to Philip and said to him, I want you to come. That doesn't happen. That's not a natural thing. That is supernatural. There are many, many stories, many testimonies that we can tell of how God has moved when we have prayed prayers in obedience to him. much of what's happened in this church, many of the things that we've actually done as a church have been in response to prayer, where God has inspired us to pray and he's shown us what to do, how to do it. The face-to-face that we did, the Foundation 1 and 2 that we did, that's never been done like that in that format anywhere ever before. But the Lord downloaded that format to Philip because we prayed, because we sought him. We said, this is what we need to do. We believe we need to introduce people to this particular thing to draw us together, to show us how Shofar works. How do we do this, Lord? And that was the vehicle he gave us. And did it work? It worked. There are many, many other things. Okay. One of the things that I've discovered is that my human capacity to understand things is very small. My human capacity to love feels very limited. My revelation of the joy set before me is very limited. But God is so faithful and so wanting us to get this that I can go to him with an upright heart, with honesty, and say to him, Lord, I don't love people. And he won't clap you for that. He really, really won't, because he knows that anyway. He knows your heart better than you know it. He knows my heart better than I know it. So if I go to him and say to him, Lord, I don't love the people around me. Help me, please, to love them as you love them. He will answer your prayer. If I don't have a revelation of the joy set before me, I can say to him, Lord, I don't understand the joy set before me. I don't know why I should have this. I don't have a revelation of eternity. Will you give me this revelation, please? And he will. And it will change our lives. We can go to him with anything, any opinion, any feeling, even unrighteous stuff. Say to him, Lord, I'm feeling this terrible anger towards somebody. Help me to deal with this. Show me how to actually get over this terrible anger. And he will, because he loves you, because relationship is so important to him. I don't think there's anything more important to the Lord than relationship. One of the things I want to say to you before I say the rest is that we cannot earn our salvation. So being obedient to the Lord, serving him, loving people, doesn't bring us salvation. Our salvation is as a result of what Jesus has done, his completed work on the cross, his resurrection through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what brings us salvation, when we take that as our own. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. That is the point of salvation. Our obedience and service are, as I said before, a response of gratitude and love. And in fact, in our obedience and service, we fulfill our purpose here on earth. And that I want to do. I want to fulfill my purpose here on earth. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be one of those people who one day stand before the throne of God and he says to me, I called you to this. And you didn't obey me, so I had to call somebody else. And they fulfilled my purpose, but you were my best. You were my first choice. Heaven forbid that any of us ever hear the Lord say that to us. And I'm not in any way trying to condemn or put a burden on anybody. What I'm saying to you is that my service and obedience to the Lord is the very, very best thing that I can have ever do. The most fulfilled I have ever felt, and I think many of you will share the same, is when I've been in God's perfect will, serving somebody in his name. There is nothing better. Somebody asked me once, when do you feel alive? When do you actually feel alive? Is it when you walking in the country? Is it when you're looking at a flower? Is it when you're building a house? I used to be in construction. Is it when you're loving your wife? What makes you feel alive? And I really thought about it. And I said, the time when I feel most alive is when I see the light go on in somebody's eyes, when they've had a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is the truth. There is nothing more fulfilling than that. Okay. So now we know that we should serve and submit to the Lord. What does it mean practically? How do we do this? Earlier we looked at the Lord's Prayer and we saw that Jesus taught us to ask that the Lord's kingdom should come here on the earth. And we know, I think all of us by now, that the Lord's kingdom is where he reigns. So wherever the Lord reigns, that is his kingdom. Okay, so we're saying, Lord, we want you to reign here on the earth. That's what we say when we say, your kingdom come. So how does his kingdom come on the earth? And how does he reign here on the earth? We look at the next scripture, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So Paul here sees himself and his fellow apostles, the people who were serving with him, as ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? A synonym for ambassador might be agent, hence my title, How to Be a Change Agent. Agent, ambassador is very much the same word. An ambassador represents a kingdom in another kingdom. Would you agree with me? That's true, isn't it? So if he speaks in the kingdom to which he has been sent, it is as though the king or the president, whoever is in authority in his sending kingdom, is speaking where he's been sent to. And that's what Paul says. You and I, when we speak in the name of Christ, under his inspiration and leading, it is as though God has spoken. Okay, when we speak in the name of Jesus. God is making his appeal through us, Paul says. So God doesn't just come with his big voice and say, you need salvation, you wicked sinner. He doesn't do that. He speaks through people, you and me. We are his ambassadors. If we look at the next scripture, 2 Timothy 2. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. There are probably three sermons all captured in that scripture. It's a wonderful scripture. If we die with him, in other words, if we submit our lives to Christ, we go through baptism, we do all the things that need to be done to come into relationship with the Father. We die with him. We also live with him. We know that we're born again when we do that. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. Would you agree with me that on the earth we do endure hardship? At some level, every one of us endures hardship, humanly speaking. But if we endure it, if we persevere, if we push through to the end, we will reign with him. There it says it in Scripture. Okay, the next scripture is Genesis 1. Just to reassure you that we're supposed to reign. Then God blessed them, talking about Adam and Eve, and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So the Lord's creative purpose for human race was that we should reign on the earth. Okay, there we have it. So that's today, nothing's changed. We're supposed to reign on the earth. Why would he have us reign? I think it's because he wants everyone to be saved. Later on, we'll look at 1 Timothy 2, where it actually talks about everyone being saved. But let's look at Luke 19. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came to seek and to save the lost. Isn't that the most beautiful scripture? He doesn't just let people wander off. He goes to where you are. He comes to where I am. He comes to me through his body to present the gospel, the good news, to save the lost. Why did he do that? Why did he come to seek and save the lost? If we look at 1 John 4, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. That is his character. That is his nature. God is love. And that's why he came to seek and save the lost, because he loves us. He doesn't want us to be lost. He wants us to spend eternity with him. That is his purpose for us. He loves having people around him. That's why God created us, because he loves having a relationship with us. So that's why he came to seek and save the lost, so that he can have more people to love, more people to enjoy his love as well. So it's because his character and nature are love that he comes to seek and save the lost. And you and I have been saved because we responded to that love. Now we've been given a mandate by the Lord. In other words, being told what to do. If we look at Matthew 28, we know these scriptures so well, but I want to read them again. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. The 11 disciples, 12 of course, had been with him for around about 3 years, walking with him, experiencing his ministry, seeing him do miracles, seeing people raised from the dead, hearing the truth from the mouth of the Master, and yet some doubted. Scary, isn't it? And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." We go to the next slide. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So he says to us as his disciples, go and make disciples. Disciples of Michael? Disciples of Leon? No, disciples of Jesus Christ. In other words, preach the gospel. The people who respond to the gospel, teach them how to relate to me. Connect them with me, says Jesus, so that they can learn how to live. Okay. Teach them all to observe all that I've commanded you. We've all received knowledge. We have the scriptures. We do have the truth. We can teach people the truth. Bible school is a great thing for that, for you who are not doing Bible school. You're missing out. And then finally he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. But Jesus, hang on. Straight after this, he was taken up to heaven. How can I be with you? How can Jesus be with me? Because he poured out his Holy Spirit. We all know about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all believers, as was promised in the Old Testament. That is how Jesus is with us to the end of the age. We go to Mark 16. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Everyone. Not some people. Everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. Anybody who receives your message, believes that it's true, accepts it as their own, and is baptized, will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Do we want to see people going to hell? I don't. Hell was made for Satan. Hell was not made for people. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes for safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. Here Jesus is actually telling us what we can do in his name, if we trust him, if we obey him, if we serve him and his vision and calling. These are the signs that will follow us. The next slide. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. Is there any place of greater authority than at the right hand of the Father? No, there's not. That's our God. That's our Jesus. That's where he sits. And the disciples went everywhere and preached. In other words, they obeyed his command. And the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. How did that happen? Because the Holy Spirit was working through them. Okay, so there you have the model for how we're supposed to do it. If you think of an ambassador sitting at his home, in his home country, he cannot fulfill his calling or his purpose. The ambassador has to go to the country to which he has been sent. He has to enter into a relationship with the people of that country, so that he can have the effect for which he's been sent. Would you agree with me? It's exactly the same with us. We need to go to where we are sent to. And that may just be in your hometown. Or it may be to Lesotho, or China, or Thailand. It doesn't matter. That's not important. The important thing is to be obedient to what God calls us to do. Okay. It's very important for us to realize that it's not just a case of us saying, okay, well, the Lord has said I need to go and preach the gospel, which is absolutely right, so I need to go and preach the gospel. We need to understand that there's a very active and very powerful enemy out there who will do everything in his considerable power to prevent the gospel from being preached. He will do everything in his power to separate those who have been saved from their Savior. We know who the enemy is. And when we are going to preach the gospel, we need to prepare what I would like to call probably the spiritual climate. We need to proclaim the victory of Jesus Christ that stands for eternity. Recently, we did that here in response to what the Lord told us to do. A small group of us went to the top of the mountain, and we proclaimed the victory of Jesus Christ over this valley, over this town. We asked Him to manifest His presence here in this town, in this valley. And then last week, I think it was on Saturday, we went to the gates of the town and we proclaimed Jesus Christ, His victory. We proclaimed His lordship over this territory. And we've already seen some fruit come from that because it was done in obedience to Him. The climate has changed because we've obeyed Him. You might think a group of 8 or 10 people can affect the destiny of however many thousands of people live in this area? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Jesus Christ was one man. When He lived on the earth, He was a man. The effect of His life we feel today, we're all sitting here today because of that. We are created in His image. If we look at 1 Timothy 2, I urge you, this is Paul talking to Timothy, I urge you first of all to pray for all people, not some people, not your buddies, not your family, all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. We've spoken about intercession before. To intercede means to come between. It means to connect two parties. When I intercede, I speak to God about the person I'm praying for. I draw His attention to that person, and on their behalf, I plead with God. That's intercession. And give thanks for them. Give thanks for your enemy. Yes, give thanks for your enemy. He or she is a human, a person created in the image of God, just as you and I are. God loves them just as much. He died for them just as much as He did for me. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior. So when we pray for people in authority, when we pray for municipal officials, when we pray for the police force, when we pray for the army, when we pray for the government of this country, we are obeying God. There is a command in Scripture to do it. We are obeying Him, and blessing will come as a result of that. It says here, this is good and pleases God our Savior. Next slide. Who wants everyone to be saved? Everyone. Not some people. Not His chosen people. Not just the Jewish people. Not just white people. Not just black people. Not just English people. Not just Afrikaans people. Not just men. Not just women. Everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there's only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave His life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Next slide. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. So there you see that we're instructed, wherever we come together as Christians, to pray. And He actually says, men. And I am so desiring the day when we as men will stand up and take our place as warriors in the Church of Jesus Christ, where we will proclaim the victory of Jesus Christ over areas with the authority that He gave to us as men. We're supposed to go to war, not be passive wusses. We're supposed to take up our cross, carry that burden that He gave to us with the strength that He gives to us, and proclaim the victory of Jesus Christ. Manifest the victory of Jesus Christ. Be the men in our families. Be the men in this nation that we're supposed to be. Not laying down our role and forcing women to take it up because we're not standing up. And I'm not judging anybody in that. I'm trying to encourage us. Men, stir your heart. Get that battle vigor in your heart that comes from God. Taste victory on the battlefield. There is no greater thing than tasting a victory that comes from obedience to Jesus Christ on the battlefield. There's nothing more fulfilling. You can watch your favorite rugby team win a game. It means zip. It has no eternal value. But winning the battle in the spiritual realm because of obedience to Jesus Christ, that has eternal fulfillment. That has value. I think we can all remember that when we read Scripture, we see that Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. He spent a lot of time communicating with the Father. He would often go by himself and pray. And again, he's modeled for us that same thing. One of my favorite scriptures says, pray always. Pray always. And we've often spoken about that here. We can pray always. And just think, if you and I cultivate the lifestyle of obeying that principle, praying always, will I ever swear at somebody cutting in the traffic again? No. I'll bless that person. Will I ever stand around a briar fire and moan about people in the government? No. I'll start speaking truth and blessing when I pray always. Every one of us affects and influences the world in which we live. Whether we believe it or not, that is true. So should we not choose to affect the world according to the standard of God so that the kingdom of God will come? Let's look at what Paul says about how we should live our lives. We go to Philippians 2. My dear friends, you have always obeyed God when I was with you. It is even more important that you obey now while I'm away from you. It's so easy when we're in the community of people who are like-minded to actually catch the heart and the passion and the vision and to actually obey God. One is almost swept up by a tide of obedience. But it is when we're on our own that we need to really knuckle down and persevere. Keep on working to complete your salvation with fear and trembling. Because God is working in you to help you want to do and to be able to do what pleases Him. I really, really, really love this scripture. Verse 13. God is working in you. This is something that is truth. He, God, is working in you to help you to want to and be able to do what pleases Him. His desire for us to fulfill His purpose is so great that He actually inspires us. He works these things into us, this desire that we need to do His will into us. If we go to the next slide. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Don't argue with God. You will not win. I promise you. I've tried it. It doesn't work. You will not win. Then you will be innocent and without any wrong. You will be God's children, sons and daughters, without fault. But you are living with crooked and mean people all around you, among whom you shine like stars in the dark world. Do we live with crooked and mean people? We do. But we're supposed to shine like bright stars. Okay. And we will make the difference. People will be convicted because of our light. We go to the next slide. You offer the teaching that gives life. We do, all of us. We have the truth. We offer the teaching that gives life. So when Christ comes again, I can be happy because my work was not wasted. I ran the race and won. Your faith makes you offer your lives as a sacrifice in serving God. There you see the sacrifice again. If I have to offer my own blood with your sacrifice, I will be happy and full of joy with all of you. So Paul is saying that I have laid down my life for you guys. And as you lay down your lives, my joy is so great because you're fulfilling God's creative purpose in you. One of the amazing things about our obedience to God, when we serve Him like this, is that there's what I would call a collateral blessing. He provides for us in amazing ways. If you look at the next slide, it's a short testimony. That's a picture of part of the property we used to live on in the mountains. And in December one year, some children were playing in a field up there where you see that dark patch up there. They were playing in a field with firecrackers, and of course the inevitable happened, the fire started. And weird for that time of the year, it was a northwest wind. And it took the fire, it jumped the river, it went up, you can see the pale patch there, and it came along this side of the river here. It took from that point to the top of the mountain, 4.5 kilometers, took about 45 minutes. That fire was moving. That means it was moving at about 5-6 kilometers an hour. That's a very fast walk. Can you imagine that? Now, we lived in a house which is pointed with the yellow thing, Ruach, we called it. And where the red symbol is, that is the gate to the property that we actually looked after. We went, we saw the fire, we went up there with a whole lot of equipment and people. We went ballistic trying to fight it. When a fire is moving that fast and the wind is that strong, all you can do is try and protect your assets. So, I mean, all of you guys who fought fires know about this. In this area here, it's very difficult to see, but there are actually 20 houses from that red gate to that gate. In this area here, there are 19 houses. We managed to save everyone except the one closest to our boundary. That one was burnt out completely in 3 minutes. That house was reduced to just walls. There was nothing combustible left. Where the timbers went through the walls, there were just holes. That's how serious, that's how hot that fire was. That's how strong the wind was. All the other houses we saved. The only two houses on this property over which we had any authority were one that's there and one that's there. Notice that the fire did not touch those two houses. It didn't even touch the environment. Every other house, the environment was completely destroyed. It was burnt out. Now, you've got this thing coming along at that speed. We're fighting. My wife goes ahead to our house over there just to try and get some water around. We had wooden decks around the house. And she was just standing there and praying, saying, well, Lord, it's your house. We trust you. We have actually had a house burnt down in fire, so we know what it's like. And the Lord said to her, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. And the wind, the fire came along. The wind changed. Where you see a little black dot, that's a reservoir. The wind changed. It blew it this way. The wind changed back and it went that way. That's collateral blessing. That is when God undertakes for us because we're obedient to Him. We were there because we obeyed Him. We went to that area. We did what He told us to do because we obeyed Him. Because we were in obedience to Him, that's what happened. That fire shouldn't have done that. But it did. That's collateral blessing. So, I think there are two final things I want to speak about very quickly. If we want to grow in our relationship with the Lord, we need to serve. It's a general principle that if somebody wants to get fit for a sporting game, if you want to compete at the highest level in any sport, you can't just rock up on the day and just think you're going to do a record time. If you're doing a 100-meter sprint, you're not going to do a record time. You're going to have to train. You're going to have to dedicate yourself to eating right, to exercising correctly. You'll have to have your eye fixed firmly on the goal. And it's the same in our lives. If we want to achieve what God wants us to achieve, we need to serve. When we serve, we grow. I think every one of us can testify of how when we give of ourselves in service in the kingdom, God adds to us. The most radical growth in my own life has always been when I've served, when I've given, always, without exception. The fact that I can stand here today in the position that I am is because God has blessed me. Not because of anything I've done, naturally or physically. God has blessed me because I choose to serve Him. It's the same for every one of us in this room. Okay. Very quick testimony about also that area. We had a small cell group that started before Shofar started in the area, and eventually we became part of Shofar. And when we became part of Shofar, we committed as a cell group to doing all the foundations together. We decided we're going to do all the foundations, 1 to 5. There were 5 in those days. And so off we went. Every time there was a foundation, we'd go off and we'd do it. When Bible school started, we said, okay, as a group, we're going to go to Bible school, which we did. And as soon as we'd been through all the foundations, whenever foundations were presented again, as a group, we would go and facilitate. And I can tell you that every one of the people who was in that cell group is today 4 or 5 years after we've left the area, still strong. They're serving in significant roles in the church, every one of them. Why? Because they served. They committed to the cause of Christ. They counted the cost and reckoned it to be fine, no problem. I'm prepared to pay the price. And look at them today. They're all strong. Okay. So it's the servant church that makes a difference to the world that we live in. If we look at the last slide. We're effective change agents when we make ourselves available to God. Okay? And it's not like, whoa, I've got to do something for God today. What can I do? What can I do? It's not like that at all. It's just saying, Lord, here I am. This is your day. Will you inspire me to do whatever it is you want me to do? As you're going through the day, he will inspire you. Maybe you won't. Maybe there's nothing he wants you to do today. But it's just that being available. Actively listening for and responding to his leading and inspiration. Same thing. Ask him to show us what he feels and sees. That's something we can all do. We see there's a lost world out there, but it's too big. As individuals, we look at it and we just say, whoa, can't do anything. But if we say to God, how do you feel? What do you see? And how do I respond to it? Then we become change agents. Then we are effective change agents. We speak blessing, not curses. When people all around us are saying stuff about doom and gloom and this is going to happen and that's going to happen and it's terrible and this and that, we don't do that. We speak truth. We speak victory. We speak blessing. We thank the Lord for the rain that's fallen. Thank you, Jesus. That's the kind of thing we do. We concentrate on the things that are important and true. We persevere in whatever the Lord calls us to do. We don't give up. We never give up. We carry on carrying on until he says stop. And we pray at all times. So there was a bit of a mouthful. I know it probably wasn't that easy to sit through. But I hope that it's inspired us to actually engage our wills, to choose to listen, to obey, and to serve God by loving him and by loving the people around us. If there's anybody in this, I'd like you all to close your eyes if you would. If there's anybody here who would like to commit to this path of serving God, serving and loving people because of what God has done for us, out of gratitude for him, will you put your hand up? Lord Jesus, we so thank you that you have stirred in us a desire to follow you, to love you, to express our gratitude for you in service, and ask you, Lord, to inspire us in this, Lord, to hold us to our commitment to you now, in Jesus' name. Lord, will you equip us, will you help us to feel and see what you feel and see, so that we can pray effectively. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, amen.